chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to jump in. We've got a lot to cover tonight, and Lord willing, we'll get to all of it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word together. Lord, we remember Miss Thelma tonight and her family as You give them safety and travel. Lord, I pray that You'd give them peace and comfort and the homegoing of her sister. And Lord, I just pray that You would help her to remember that You are a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. We pray that You'd give grace and we pray that You'd give peace. Lord, we pray now as we study tonight, Lord, and as all the different things that are happening, different classes that are going on, and all the young people, and the game times, and the Bible times, and the book times. Lord, we just pray that everything that is done tonight through this ministry is for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, we pray as we study Your Word, that Your Word would have recourse tonight. Lord, we pray that You'd help me not to preach my opinion, but to be faithful just to preach what has been studied and to preach what Your book says. And Lord, we pray that it'll affect change in our hearts. Pray that You'll give us understanding of that which we read in Christ's name. Amen and amen. As we study through this next portion, we're going to see that the remaining chapters fall under the fifth and final reason for the letter. Jump ahead, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And by the way, what name is that? It's not a trick question. I just wanted participation. What name is that? It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. All right, very good. Let's look at it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have what? And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is the fifth and final reason for the letter of 1 John. This epistle that is written by John has given us five reasons that he wrote it. And the first one we remember was fellowship. In chapter 1 and verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. And we did an in-depth study on this word fellowship and saw exactly the understanding and the necessity of the fellowship that we have, but also the peace and the comfort in knowing the fellowship that we have extended to us. And then in verse 4, the second reason is so that we could be full of joy. And these things write we unto you, chapter 1 and verse 4, that your joy may be full. And we tied that to John chapter 15 and recognizing that it's not our joy and our happiness that we're trying to fulfill. We want to be filled with the joy of Christ. And what's interesting to me is that some of the most joyous Christians I know are people that have the least amount of things. You know what I mean by that? They seem to have things that this world would look down upon, and they should be rejected, and they should be frowned upon. They honestly should be miserable, and yet they seem to have the greatest joy. And I believe it is because they are filled with the joy of Christ and understanding that He is enough. And we could all learn a little bit of that. The third reason for the writings in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we understand chapter 2 as he goes into detail of how we can sin not. And then in chapter 2 and verse 26, we see also, these things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. And he spends time in those verses prior leading up to this and even completing out the chapter where we understand how we can avoid being seduced by false teaching. And as we start to come to the end and things start to wrap up, we have several more chapters to go in this epistle. But as we get into chapter 3, we see a shift, if you will, into something else that we are to behold. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, we're told, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. There is a confidence that we can have as Christians because of the truth of what God has done in us and for us. And as we start to go verse by verse through this study, we're going to see this phrase pop up a few more times. And it is this phrase, sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. If you're taking notes this evening, I want us to notice a few things from our text. I want us to see that we are sons by image. Sons by image. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we've already read twice, but there's no reason that we cannot look at it again. The love that's bestowed upon us is shown in the image of God that causes us to be the sons of God. Now, we are going to do a small and brief study on the word son, and we're going to understand some things about the phrase sons of God in the Word of God. The plural phrase sons of God is used 11 times in Scripture. It's only used 11 times, the plural phrase, sons of God. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. It's mentioned 3 times in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Job chapter 38. It's also mentioned in John chapter 1. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 8, Philippians chapter 2, and 1 John chapter 3. For the next 45 minutes, we're going to read every one of those verses out loud, and then we're going to talk about it. I'm just kidding. We're not really going to do that. Amen? But I know some of you got real nervous because that's not beyond what I would do. Amen? We would do that. In Scripture, now I gave you those references for a reason, because I want you to know them, because I want you to go home and study them. Because I want us to understand that the plural phrase, sons of God, is always a reference to something or someone that was directly created by God. Now, the singular phrase, son of God, also can have that same meaning behind it, but there is one particular add-on to the phrase that makes it different. And it's the phrase that starts with the son of God. The only time that we see the phrase son or sons of God different, and by the way, the is never in front of sons of God in reference to God, Jesus of Nazareth plus others, not in reference to the Christophanies in the Old Testament, never one time. When we see the Son of God in Scripture, we see it a reference to the only begotten of the Father, Jesus of Nazareth, who is identified in Scripture, not with the plural phrase, but with the singular, the Son of God. You see, the Son of God is the one from which the sons of God come from. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is just as a side note. Many of you know where I stand on certain things when it comes to some of the spiritual things that go on and the phrasing in Scripture. And here is my promise, as always has been. When I study hermeneutically and when I preach to you hermeneutically, it's going to be with the exact same hermeneutic. I do not pick and choose what hermeneutic I study with. I do not decide, well, I'm going to do, you know, this because this fits what I think. I do not go to the Word of God. Some of y'all are sitting here going, I have no idea what a hermeneutic is. Amen. If you don't know what it is, see me after church and I'll get some books for you. Amen. Now, ain't none of you going to act like you know what, don't know what it is. Anybody want a book on hermeneutics? Anybody at all? All right, very good. I got plenty. Anyway. Oh, don't get me sidetracked, guys. Y'all start laughing at those things. Anyway, here we go. Where was I at? Oh, yes. If we study the Word of God consistently one way, that is the way we have to study it. And whenever we come to a passage of Scripture, we have to come to it without a pretext. We have to come to it as if it's the first time we're reading it. And you say, that's hard to do. Not really. Not if you're going to it, not trying to defend your own position, but just to actually just study what it says. Just read the word literally. That's why we're called biblical literalists. I didn't used to believe all the things that I believe about the Bible that I do now. Why? Because I didn't believe it literally. I just believed what other people said that sounded good. Amen? You know what I mean by that? But when you actually go to the Word of God and you study the words literally and you look at the Scripture and you compare spiritual things with spiritual things, your hermeneutic, your way of study Scripture, has to be consistent. And there's a lot of things that happen in the Word of God that I read and I go, man, I don't know how to explain that. But here's the end of the day what happens. I still believe it because the Bible says it. I don't have to be able to explain it, right? Now, as a pastor, there's a higher regard for that. I want to explain it. I want to understand it. This is one of those things that we have talked about several years ago, and we've not really talked about in a setting like this since. And what my goal is this evening is to show that this phrase, sons of God, is applicable to us in showing how God transfers His image to us the moment of salvation. And it's an interesting thing as we notice. And you're in Colossians chapter 1, as we see the Son of God, the Son of God, is the Creator. Amen? The Son of God is the one from which all things flow forth. Look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things, what? Created. Now, who are we talking about? This is Jesus, right? This is Jesus. By Him were all things created that are where? In heaven, and that are where? In earth, visible and what? So there are things that are invisible that we can't see, right? Amen. That's what the Bible says. All right. I know it's cold, and I know it's a Wednesday night, and it's getting darker and darker, but I need to feel like you're with me. All right. Amen. I need you to amen me. All right. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all that fall under thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. There are invisible powers. Amen. Spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities that we can't see, that we have no access to. All right? Notice what it says. All things, chapter 1, verse 16, the last phrase of the verse. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This is why we can say with 100% accuracy that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the one from which the sons of God come from. The Son of God is the Creator of everything. Amen? By Him all things consist. And so the sons of God must come from God the Creator. I want us to notice a change now. I want us to go back. We're building to something here. I want us to go back to Genesis 5 in one hand and Luke chapter 3 in another, please. Luke chapter 3 in the other hand and Genesis chapter 5. So you got Genesis 5 and Luke 3. And we're going to be all over the place with a lot of scripture comparing tonight. Now, can I be honest with you? When I said, this came up Sunday night in our question and answer time, and I said I didn't want to open the can of worms because this is as much of the can of worms I wanted to open tonight, and because it's in the flow of the text. This was predetermined before Sunday night. Amen? Because this is where we're at, all right? Just in case anybody's with me, all right? So don't feel like, oh, we're only talking about this because we're talking about Sunday night briefly and preacher wouldn't talk about it. No, that's not it. That's just where we're at. And I actually prayed about not preaching this tonight and doing something else more Christmassy, and the Lord will not give me liberty to do that. So we're going to stick with what we're supposed to do. Amen? We're just going to go with what we have. I want us to look now. You've got Genesis 5 in one hand and Luke 3 in the other. And we're going to flip back and forth, so keep them both ready, okay? Genesis chapter 5, where are you at first, Brother Russell? Let's go to verse 1. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God what? Created man. Now, notice what it says. In the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So, we learn something about Adam. Adam was created in the image of God. This image is the image that God placed upon him. Now, I want us to notice something. Verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a what? A son. In his own what? Now, wait a second. Does it say in the image of God? Does it say in the likeness of God? What does it say? In Adam's likeness. Now, we point that out for one reason that we're going to help with tonight. A son, by scriptural definition, is one that came from or bears the image or likeness of the Father. Now, why do we say it that way? Because what we're getting ready to go to, if Lord willing, the time allows, when we get to the portion about adoption in Scripture, the Bible identifies us as sons of God because of adoption, right? We're going to get to that in just a moment. And we have been given the image of God, the likeness of Him, because we've been made a new creature. Now, we're going to get to that, but I want us to understand something. People that are adopted are the children of the parents that adopted them. Because it has more to do being a son of a father with an image and a likeness. Now, we're not talking about, oh, look, he's got his eyes, right? We're not talking about, oh, look, he has his nose. What is it that Adam had when he was created that Seth did not inherit because of Adam's fall? A living spirit. God created Adam, body, soul, and spirit. The tripart of man, we see that in Paul's prayer to the Thessalonian church. And the only ones who are spiritually alive are those that have passed from death unto life. Amen? That's why it's called being born again. Now we're going to get to that in just a moment. So that helps us know what a son is by definition. And can I tell you something that's encouraging? Because before Christ entered in, you know what we were? The image of our father, the devil. That's why he told the Pharisees, you're after your father, the devil. Because spiritually, we were dead and in sin. And we'll get to that in just a minute when we get to Romans. So, we have Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. We have Seth, who is after the image and likeness of Adam. Now, I told you to have Luke ready also. Luke chapter 3, look at verse 38. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Now we have the lineage, we're going from Christ all the way back to the very beginning. And in Luke we have verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the what? Son of God. Adam was a son of God. Why? Because he was directly created by God. Seth wasn't. Neither was Cain, neither was Abel, neither was Enos. They were after the image of their fallen father. Adam is a directly created being. Now what? This is neat when we actually look at this. The image that changed, look at Romans now. Let's just skip ahead. I spent way too much time trying to pre-apologize for stuff, and I don't even know if anybody's mad. So Romans chapter 5. Y'all think that I don't care about stuff. I really do. I lose sleep at night. Literally, I lose sleep at night thinking that I've upset people in our church over what I'm teaching, and yet what I'm teaching is Bible. Amen? I lose sleep. I don't know why. It's just one of those things. It's weird. So it's encouraging when some of you text me and say, man, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm grateful for what you're doing at the church. That's not to feed my ego. It just helps me know, hey, well, there's somebody that's, I'd make mad. Amen? So that's not code for I hadn't got a text in a while. I'm just being honest. Amen? I get text. All right, Romans chapter 5. I schedule them to send myself. Amen. That helps me. And every once in a while I get a text that says, you're doing good, buddy. Amen. I'm like, all right. I don't even look who it's from. I just, amen. All right. Helps me out. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice what it says. Wherefore, as by one man, what? One man, sin entered the world. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon what? All men. You see, that's the image that was marred. It wasn't just a spiritual death, although there's plenty of scripture to evidence that, and we'll see that if we look at Ephesians and we look at how we've been quickened, and there are those that are dead, but we've been quickened. But what did Adam now carry in his image that's no longer after the likeness of God? Sin. Now I want us to notice something. Notice what it says. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man who? Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. Now, we have looked briefly at what Adam passed to his children that God did not give to him, and that was sin. Okay? But yet in Luke chapter 3, Adam is still called the son of God. Why? Because he's a directly created being of God. All right? Now, look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul gives us some understanding of the law. And as we get further into 1 John chapter 3, Romans chapter 7, it ties in perfectly with what we learn about sin and not sinning and what we're identified with. We were talking Sunday night after church, Brother Barry and Miss Michelle and myself, we were talking about how I think that one of the reasons why people that grow up in church struggle with their salvation. You know, some of you, if you've grown up in church, there's a lot of times when you doubt your salvation, especially if you're born at a young age. I truly believe it's because we don't, you know, as parents, we do try to protect our children and shield them. And I'm not saying that the problem is we don't let enough sin in their life. That's not what I'm saying at all. Don't cut me off here. We don't teach them Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the war that is raging within him. The war of sin, the law of sin, and the law of Christ. And we just don't teach it well because I think we feel like the only way we can teach oftentimes, and maybe it's just me, I mean, I think we agreed on, you know, on some of that. Maybe it's just me, but I think we could all agree if we were to look back and to see that most of our young people, and even in my own life, I struggled with my salvation until I was well into my 20s. Well into my 20s. I don't struggle with it as much now, mainly because I just trust in Christ. I trust what the Word of God says about what He did for me. And even when I don't feel like I live up to snuff, right? I don't feel like I'm at par. Well, this helps me realize nobody's at par. That was the reason He had to die. Amen? Now, there's different levels, and I digress, but I want us to understand part of the reason why someone might struggle with their salvation, if they've placed their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, what else is there for salvation? Nothing. Well, then why do I not feel saved? Or why do I struggle? Or why do I think maybe I'm a... Because there is a law of sin that is warring within you. Now, I want us to notice, now back to what we're talking about in Romans chapter 7, I want us to look at verse 9. This is a passage that we have used before to deal with, you know, one of the reasons why we believe that children go to heaven if they die before the age of accountability. Also, mentally handicapped people who can never really understand, you know, those that... there's some very knowledgeable, mentally handicapped people. There's some people that they're not going to get past that five-year-old mindset. You know what I'm saying by that? And I'm not being degrading. I'm just speaking factually. And so what do we understand? We understand that sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was what? Dead. Sin was dead without the law. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin what? That's a revival nobody talks about. Amen. Let's have a revival. Sin revives, and then we die. That's what he says. Sin revived and I died. Why? Because the law is our schoolmaster. The law teaches us about sin. And the commandment, verse 10, which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You remember when we talked about Sunday, that those that make judgments, wicked people that make judgments, they condemn themselves. Because making a judgment something is wrong, they do the same thing, and they therefore are themselves condemned by that same judgment. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about sin. Before the law entered in, sin was dead. He didn't have understanding of it because the law is what teaches us about sin. For sin, taking occasion by commandment, verse 11, deceived me, and by it slew me. For wherefore, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So all of that to give us some understanding about the image of man prior to salvation, the image of man because of fall. Our image is identified with sin. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, we're doing great. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he what? Quickened. Who were what? Dead." Now, who's he writing to here? It's Christians. It's church at Ephesus. These are saved people. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," were being past tense, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You see whose children they are? That's whose child you were. That's whose son you were prior to salvation. Because of the fall, all men are sons of the devil, our father the devil, until the glorious light of the gospel enters in and a new birth happens. Then we have been given the power to become what? The sons of God. So the image that we bear prior to salvation, the image of sin and the image of death, neither of those things, by the way, are in God. In Him is no sin. In Him is no darkness. Therefore, we are after that image, that lineage, that likeness of Adam, identified with death and sin. But when salvation enters, we're after the image of God, created as a new creature. And the only way we can become the sons of God is by faith in the finished work of Calvary, which places upon us the image that we are now identified with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. You know what's so neat about all of this? Every bit of this that's taken 15-20 minutes really just to explain, you know, minus my tirades and my jokes, all of that happens the moment you're saved. It's instantaneous. And yet it takes us hours of study. This isn't going to do it justice. That's why I say go home and study it for yourself, right? Study it for yourself. All of this, being an image bearer of God, happens the moment we've placed our faith and trust in Christ Jesus. All of that. It's like 33 things that happen in the moment of salvation. We barely scratched the surface. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 12. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." See, the manner of love that's shown in 1 John is what is described for us in so many scriptures. Not just that God would send forth His only begotten Son, but the Son of God would die for the creature so that we could become sons of God as well. So the manner of love shown here is what we've been granted. It's an opportunity to be called the sons of God when John 8:44 tells us that we should be after our father the devil. And can I tell you something? We don't deserve that new title. We don't deserve that image. We did nothing to earn the adoption. We did nothing to earn His favor. And yet 1 John chapter 3 at its inception, going into this understanding, says what could only be summarized and what all of this could truly be summarized with, and it's, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now I want us to notice something. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Do you know what the Scripture tells us? The world doesn't understand it. Lost people don't get it. You know, it's one of those things, I call it a fool's errand to debate with lost people on spiritual matters. There's only one thing that a lost person needs to hear, and they need to hear it over and over and over again. And it's the fact that without Christ, we're sinners, and there's a payment to be paid for our sin. But Jesus Christ paid that payment for us so that we could place our faith and trust in Him. And not only did He take that payment by allowing creation to nail Him to a tree and place Him in a borrowed tomb, but He got up on the third day. That's the only thing lost people need to hear over and over and over and over and over again. That the Creator came down and died for us. That's what they need to hear. Well, they just, you know, I tried to talk to them about Christ in the Old Testament. They don't care about that. I guarantee 86% of Christians don't care about that. Amen? Not in this church, but all over. I preached at a church one time, and I knew most of the people there. It was funny, because this has been the first time I'd been there to preach it in many years, and it was just an opportunity. And I preached at a 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And dealt with the spiritual darkness that is upon the heart of man, and how if we have this ministry, if we hide it, right, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And this was an amening church. This was your shouting church. This was your camp meeting style church. This type of study ain't getting no shouts. You know what I mean? I don't mean here. I just mean in that scenario. Why? Because most Christians, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christianity, it's just surface. And there's no depth and there's no growth. And I don't blame any particular person. I just blame the spirit of the day. We've cultivated a society that is, as long as you give me a little bit of medicine, my medicine ball for the journey. Amen? We got to go with that. A little honey for the journey is what we used to say. I got my little bit to go. Got my caffeine to get me till Wednesday. And then that's all they have. And that's just not enough to be conformed to the image of Christ. It needs to be a challenge to daily be in the Word and to search Scripture if these things are so. And that's what we try to cultivate here. And behold, what manner of love. But you see, the world, they just don't understand it. John 15 and verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. I always focus on the young people at this point, and I'm going to do the same thing again, but teenagers, let me help you with something. Lost people in this world are not your friends. They don't understand you. If you're a teenager and you're saved and you're trying to look cool in front of the world, this world doesn't know you. It hates you because it hates your Jesus. It's not your friend. What am I supposed to do with the lost people of this world then if they don't accept me? I'm just supposed to tell them about Jesus. That's all. I learned a long time ago that most of the time, the people who are, you know, looked down because I'm a Christian, it's because it makes them feel bad. Because there's something missing and they can't explain it, and they don't have enough courage. That's what it takes. They don't have enough courage to say, maybe there's something right about this thing with Jesus. The Bible says, if you're of the world would love his own. John 15, 19. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus' prayer to the Father, for His followers, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Sometimes I wish Jesus hadn't prayed that. Amen? Like get saved and just whoop, but then who would be left to tell other people? Amen? That's the sound it would make too, at the rapture. You're going to, and then it's, that's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to work. You'll see. Amen. You'll see. Amen. That's how it's going to work in my head anyway. That's what I pray not that thou shouldest taken them out of the world. But what does he say in verse 16? But thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Do you know what Jesus prayed for you as a Christian? Because later on he goes on to say, not these also, but even those that would come after, right? Those that would follow after these. Do you know what he prayed for you as a Christian? That God would protect you from the evil of this world. And that you would recognize and have understanding that you belong to him and nothing else. You're his. The world hates you, but God loves you. And God wants to use you for his good and his glory. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. All of that under point number one, the sons by image. As we transition now to John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we'll see sons by adoption. That's point number two if you're taking notes. And these next 2 points, Lord willing, will condense down. But I want us to understand that we're not only sons by image. We've been given the image of God. And that's why we're called the sons of God. Even now. John chapter 1 says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The scripture identifies that spiritually we are sons of God right now. We're just waiting for the adoption process to be completed. And that's where we're at. We're sons by adoption. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, many years ago I was asked the question, what do we look like when we get to heaven? I wish I was smart enough and studied enough to have thought of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. And this is what it says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like who? We'll be like who? Jesus. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Why will we be like him? We're already spiritually his image bearers. Then the adoption process will be complete. This reference to the promise of our inheritance, we shall be like him. This is the adoption that all believers are predestined to. I don't know if I have these. This is kind of an A and B for you, and I'll give these quickly. Letter A, if you are taking notes, under point number 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the adoption that all believers are predestined to. This is an adoption that we are predestined to. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. So letter A, we're predestined to this adoption. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we're going to pause here. I'm going to make one comment about Calvinism, because I can't read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 without pointing out the glaringly obvious and how it is anti-Calvinistic. All right? So I can't help but do this. Verse 4, he hath chosen us in him. Oh, look, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. Got to keep reading the rest of the verse. What are we chosen? That we should be what? Holy and blameless. Who's he writing to? Christians. He has chosen his body before the foundation of the world to be something. That doesn't say that he has chosen any particular person to be a part of that body. That's not what it says. It says that we are chosen to be. And so this is what we're to be, because this is what God wants us to be. Holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What is the adoption? Well, for that, I'll give you this verse. I'm going to read it to you. I want you to write it down. This is a cross-reference in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. I wrote this. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I encourage you to write Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And he's going to describe what the adoption is. To wit, the redemption of the what? Body. Do you know what you're predestined to? A new body. That's what we're predestined to. We're not predestined to salvation, but those that are saved are predestined to have a new body, because the Bible says that mortality will be cast off. 1 Corinthians 15. Adoption. We're predestined to this option. Letter B, very quickly, the adoption is to be the praise of His glory. It's to be the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, verses 10 through 12. So let her be the adoption that is to the praise for His glory. The praise for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, where are we right now? We're on earth, but where are we spiritually? In Him. That's why He's going to gather us all together one day. Notice what it says. In whom also we have obtained inheritance. That inheritance, again, Romans 8, 23, Ephesians 1, 5, 1 Corinthians even 15. What is the inheritance? Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. What are we predestined to? A new body. Why? Because it's the praise of His glory. Why did God allow us to have a new body, to obtain that inheritance? Because it honors Him. It glorifies Him. It puts upon us the image that we spiritually bear. All right, number three, very quickly. We're to be sons that are purified. We have sons by image. We have sons by adoption. And what are we to do with that? Well, that's verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. Every man that hath this hope in him. What hope? That you're the sons of God. That you have obtained an inheritance. That it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him. Anybody in here have that hope in you tonight? You've passed from death into life. Notice what it says. Purifieth himself even as he is pure. We see instruction now to live a life that reflects what? The image that we bear and the looking forward to the adoption process that will be complete when we receive that glorified body. Notice what it says. Instruction to live. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2 very quickly, and we'll end with this passage. Philippians chapter 2. Told you it's a lot of Scripture tonight. But my goodness, how can we compare Scripture with Scripture if we don't look at Scripture? Amen? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you want to know how we start to live a life that's pure? We have to be blameless and harmless. That's what Philippians chapter 2 just said, isn't it? In verse 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, we bypass that, but we come back to that. So do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's what the children of Israel did all throughout their wilderness wanderings. Murmur and dispute. God don't care about us. That's mine. That's murmuring and disputing. Complaining and arguing. That we may be blameless and harmless. So how are we to be blameless and harmless? By doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Be content with what God has given you, where He has placed you, right? And as much as lieth in you, what does Acts say? Live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to live peaceably, especially with the brethren. That's the new commandment of 1 John chapter 1 and even 1 John chapter 2 that we recognize and we'll even see brought up again in 1 John chapter 3. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do we purify ourselves? How do we live blameless as the sons of God, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15? By being blameless and harmless, by doing all things without murmurings and disputings. All right? And then verse 16, Philippians 2, 16. Hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So what are we to do? Be blameless and harmless by doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, by the way, so that we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. And then we hold forth the word of life so that our labor is not in vain. Every head bowed, every eye closed.